Now, I have to say that I don't like it when I'm ill. I don't like it when my plans don't work out. I don't like it when my friendships with other people... Here's some of the typical things that you might hear people say. The teacher at school is always picking on me. My friends at school or work won't speak to me. I've just lost my job. My marriage is in difficulty. My friend has just been admitted to intensive care, or I've got to go to hospital for some tests. I think we don't really need a lot of convincing to be persuaded that life is stacked with different and sometimes very painful trials. Anyway, James doesn't leave us in any doubt to speculate. He talks about the whenever of trials and not the if ever. Now, it's that subject of the trial of our faith that I want us to look at this morning as we find it here in these first few verses in James chapter 1. And I want to do that under four different headings. I want to look, first of all, at the certainty of trials, then coping with trials, the reasons for our trials, and the problem of misunderstanding the trial. The certainty of trial we see there in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, when my son was about seven years of age, he came into my study with a very somber expression on his face and said, "Daddy, the toys I have always seem to get broken." And he stood there at that time, like all seven-year-olds, thinking that Daddy would know all the answers and waiting for me to shower him with wisdom as to why this might be. Why does this happen? He seemed to have the notion that there was an underlying reason why these things kept happening, why it kept going wrong. Perhaps if he'd been a little older and able to articulate the question in a different way, he might have asked, "Why do I constantly face difficulties in life? The inevitability of things not running smoothly was already having some kind of impact upon him at that very tender age." And we Christians are not that much different. We come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we find ourselves with something broken. Employment broken, health broken body, broken mind, relationships broken, emotions broken, dark clouds of depression or disappointment. Or maybe nothing big has gone wrong, but we just feel tired and fed up with the tedium of mediocrity. Battles without and relentless battles within, disappointment and guilt, because we sense that we're just not what we should be. Surely it ought to be better than this. Sometimes there are clashes between ourselves and our Christian friends. We want to know why. Why has it got to be like this? In the gospel message that we heard, we maybe heard it say that if we come to Christ, we would be fulfilled as individuals. Perhaps we even sang the song, "Christ is the answer to my every need." Christ would shoulder all our burdens. But in reality, it doesn't feel like that at all. We face a daily struggle as we commit ourselves to live our lives God's way. But trials are a certainty. What are these trials of many kinds that James is speaking about here as he says in verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds"? There's some trials we face in life just because of our common lot with the rest of humanity as we live together in a fallen world. We face hardships in common. with our non-Christian friends and neighbors. And we can't expect that just because we're Christians that we can escape the problems of injustice or wars or natural disasters, illness or death. We go through these trials because we live in a world that is cursed by Adam's sin. Secondly, we face trials because sometimes we break God's law. We sin and we face the consequences. God perhaps has to bring us into some kind of hardship of trials to discipline us in order that he might work a work of recovery in our lives. But then thirdly, there are trials that God has specially ordained for us. We experience trials because God has called us to suffer. We share the sufferings of Christ because of our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that devotion to Christ angers the world. That can bring us into conflict simply because of our allegiance to the Savior. As Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Christians also sometimes we suffer because God has called us to deny ourselves and to adopt a life of sacrificial service. God has not called us to endure suffering, not simply called us to endure suffering for Christ's sake. He expects us to volunteer for service. And that service will ultimately lead to some kind of trial or suffering. Christians of a bygone era lived with the expectation of suffering. Today, we tend to view, in this therapeutic age, we tend to view suffering as a kind of an interruption to life. And only if we could get over this, then we could start to live life. But this is life. Consider it pure joy when you suffer trials of many kinds. God perhaps calls you to Sunday school teaching, and that can create new trials. Do anything in the church, and that will create new difficulties, trials and difficulties, just because of our day-to-day interaction with one another. Trials that come from the efforts of Satan to try to interrupt the progress of the Lord's work. We need to live with the mindset that expects the whenever of trials. They are a certainty. But sometimes the relentless consistency of facing trials just gets us down. But where did that idea come from that somehow we might be trial-free? One commentator says that this present world is a battlefield where the powers of good and evil are embroiled in a war hastening hard to its predestined climax, the triumph of God. The Christian convert must be God's soldier right to the end. The Puritans often spoke of holy war. And the Apostle Paul tells us that in preparation to equip ourselves for war, we must put on the whole armor of God. So if trials are a certainty, how do we cope with them? If it's going to happen, how do we prepare ourselves to deal with them? James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, at first reading, that just seems unbelievable. Worse, in fact, than unbelievable, bordering on the insane as far as advice goes. James, do you really mean to say that I am to have joy if I face the death of a friend or family member? That I am to have joy if I lose my job? If I find it difficult where I work because I'm a Christian? to have joy if I have problems with my children at home, difficulties in home life, difficulties in church life. You really, seriously want me to have joy? Yes. And more than that, I want you to consider it pure joy. That is, consider it nothing but joy whenever you enter trials of many kinds. Don't let that joy be mixed with any other emotions. Now, James is not advocating some new masochistic philosophy that teaches that we are to enjoy trials. But the joy comes from, as we will see in a moment, that this is an opportunity under God's grace for us to grow and develop in the Christian life. This is a joy that anticipates the end of the age, the certain expectation of the intervention of God when Christ will take his people to be with himself. It is a joy that excels, that is grounded in the victory that the people of God have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what we have already in Christ, but we wait for that which is not yet, but will soon come when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, because we will appear with him in glory, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Consider it, James says. Reckon it. Now that word consider is a bossy kind of word. It's a commanding term, like halt, wait, go, do it, consider it. It's a command, not a pep talk, not friendly advice. This term consider is the kind of a thing that an accountant might do. As the accountant does their work, they take the figures that represent the activity of the business. They work with these figures, they assess these figures, they wrestle with them, and they reckon with them to work out either the profit or loss of the business. Now that's what James is saying for us to do. In your reckoning, in your studying of the situation of your trials, reckon it is good for you. Consider it joy. The way to cope with our trials is to sum everything up and firmly resolve to treat this as an occasion for joy. Now, James is not being blasé here about hardship or trial. He's not some character cocooned away in a sheltered, easy life. But he's in there in the business active end of living the Christian life, in the strength and in the joy of the Lord, with all the marks of a man who has known suffering himself, and speaking from his heart and with deep pathos and fellow feeling, he addresses his dear readers as my dear brothers and sisters. This is a man who is allowing his heart to go out to the people of God to say, my beloved Christian brothers and sisters, this is how we cope. We consider it pure joy. But that's the paradox of rejoicing in trials, that James calls us to consider or reckon it a joy. If that was an entirely natural thing for us to do, then James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, would not have given us this verse. Because this seems so countered, not intuitive in any way, we have to look and to wrestle and to reckon with this advice that James is given. There is some soul searching and thought and wrestling with this matter required in our souls. Because if we're honest, despair or disillusionment is more likely to be the way for us to go when faced with trials. Is it that some trials have already done some harm and they have broken us? Is it that we may have responded to our trials in the wrong way? We haven't coped? We say, if I had to go through this experience again, I would give up. Have we gone through the process of reckoning? Because you see, it's not a pep talk from James. It's a command from God. If you go from this scripture back to your despair and fail to reckon your trials pure joy, then we're disobeying God. We don't have an option here. We have to learn to trust God. But James does not leave us just with that blind command. He lets us see behind the scenes to view something of the mysterious providence of God as he tells us the reason for our trials. Trials are certain. We cope by considering them pure joy. And in the wisdom of God, this is the reason for these trials of many kinds. Look at verse 3. Consider it pure joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, when we view trials in the right way, they serve to test the quality of faith by producing perseverance in us. The reason for considering it a pure joy is the knowledge that God is working in the trial to develop faith in us. The trial is not a chance experience. It is not just some whim of fate that we find ourselves in under the hammer of some kind of blind testing. God has planned the trial. God is managing the trial. And the purpose of the plan and the management by God is for our spiritual good. You see, this perseverance that God is working in us, it's a new facet of our walk with God. This is a development of Christian character that is not there in the beginning, but it is a work that God is doing in us, not that we will grow old, but that we will grow up, that we will become mature. It's a development of our Christian character that could not exist without the testing, without the trial. The quality of perseverance, it's much more than just patience. It's much more than just passive staying power. It is not the stiff upper lip. With this perseverance, there is hope and there's expectancy. These trials are going to produce a persistent determination to win through to the end. Because the faith that I have is a living faith. It's a faith that works because it is real. It is a gift of God. The trial is never intended to harm or to destroy, though it may be hard to bear. But in the crucible of the Lord's testing, he is refining our faith in the fires of adversity so that we can be purified of any dross, so that our faith is strengthened and that we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is working in our lives positively towards producing godly character in us. God wants us to move on. When we see what God is intending, what God is allowing through these trials, then perhaps it's easier to consider it pure joy. But you say, it's all very well for you preaching this here. I understand this now, but when I'm under pressure and wave after wave of trials are coming, when it feels that I can't take anymore, when I lie exhausted on my bed and can do nothing but cry, and perhaps I've even got to the point where I can cry no more, when I feel that life is about to crush me, when Christian friends have let me down, what then? What then of these wise words of counsel? What will these words do to change things? There will be times like that when I just don't get it. I just don't understand it. I feel lonely and I need to know that God is there. And the honest fact of the matter is, it feels that not only has God left me, but he's also, it would appear at times that he's against me. I feel abandoned and alone. And James and the Holy Spirit knew that there would be days like that, when you needed special help to understand. And James gives us help here to prevent us from misunderstanding the trials. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, sometimes this is used, this verse is taken out of its context and used in a very general sense that we get wisdom. Ask God, he gives us wisdom. But in the context here, we ask the question, lacks wisdom about what? Wisdom about what these trials are about. You see, over the years in pastoral work, I've heard time and time again, as I go and sit with believers who are struggling with all kinds of problems, some of them heartbreaking problems, the universal comment that I hear is, if I only knew the purpose, if I knew there was a reason I could hang on, tell me why this is happening. There doesn't seem to be rhyme nor reason behind this trial. Why must I go through it? When we feel that it's futile, when we want to know why, let's come to God. And what will God do? He will give us wisdom to know that he's there. How many times I've found myself there, constantly coming back to ask God for the same thing again and again, reassurance to know that God is behind the trials. I'm sure God is perhaps even tired of my often asking him the same old question. That's not the case. Look what it says. God who gives generously. Which father or mother would turn away their child who comes asking for support, seeking love, seeking reassurance? I hugged you yesterday. Why should I hug you again today? God, every day we come to him, every moment of every day, he gives generously because he is our Father in heaven. God will give us wisdom to know that he is controlling the limits of the trial. He has set the limits of its intensity. It's not going to get any tougher than God knows you can bear. He sets the limits upon its time. It's not going to go on any longer than God has ordained. God is controlling the direction of the trial, the particular aspect of your character that God wants to develop. He has tailor-made the trial to work on that. Now, when I come to God, there's a particular thing that I want to know. I want detail. Lord, I want to know exactly how you think that this particular trial that is happening in this way is going to develop this in me. As a matter of fact, my opinion is that if I was trying to do that in me, I wouldn't do it that way. Isn't it great that God is God and we are not? What is it that I want to know? I want to know the steps. I like to see it set out in a kind of plan, a spreadsheet, a flow chart. How's this going to work? What's the next step? And God says, That's not the kind of wisdom that I'm going to give you. John, it is not your business to know what I am doing, but it is your business to know that I am doing. And I always want more than that, because I want control. And the times when I felt I've had control, it's been a mess. And it's better that God is in control. Even if God were to explain it to me, I don't think I would get it. Think of a tapestry that's in the preparation. Now please, if you have an issue with tapestry, do not ring me. I have never done a tapestry in my life. I've read this, okay? But on the reverse side, I'm looking at this tapestry, and down on the bottom right-hand corner, there's a piece of green wool. And I am troubled about that piece of wool. I want to know what that's about. I might even pray about it. Give me wisdom to understand what this piece of green wool is doing here in my life. Because this tapestry is my life set out. And I worry about this for week after week. It concerns me. It troubles me. Lord, I want to know what this is. And then in a day to come, the tapestry is turned round. And I look at the green part of the picture. And I see it in the context of the whole. That's what God was doing. But I wouldn't have got it then. But I see it now in the goodness of God. Consider it pure joy. Joy when you face, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. I'm developing this in you. I'm writing every chapter of your biography. I know the last chapter. The last chapter is not your business. But I want you to understand that I am the penman, and that I am writing biography in your life. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because I'm developing something in you. I'm developing perseverance. I'm working towards maturity in you, that you will be a grown-up Christian. When I see it in that context, the pain and the heartache, the loneliness, the difficulty, I see it now in a context of what God is doing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps for a moment, I get it right now. But tomorrow I'll struggle with this again. And I'm going to have to come back again. I don't like to say that I have learned something, because every time I feel I've learned something, I get taught it all over again. It's best to say that I'm learning. I'm learning to try to consider it pure joy whenever I face trials of many kinds, because God is doing something in me. My patience is not good, because I'd like it done quicker than God's doing it. I would like to actually be there to enjoy a little bit of this maturity that God is working in me. But it just seems to go on, because God is God and I am not. And tomorrow when I struggle with this, I'm going to have to come back again and ask God for help. And I will find God again generous in his giving. God is a good God. We see the care that God has for us in that he gives us verses like this, because he knew there would be days when I would struggle with it. And I can come back to this again and again. May we find grace and peace and abundance. May the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, that he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. May we find the grace to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds.
Thank you, John. Let's just take a few moments to consider what we've just heard.